Yeah, I'd like to start with a verse in Mark. That is in Mark chapter 13. Pick up a few verses and you're going to see where we're going to go today. Mark 13:36, and it says, we actually have to start before verse 36. We have to start in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And, of course, Jesus is speaking of himself here as the Son. Of course, in his heavenly place, he's one with the Father. So, in that sense, he would know. But as he became submissive into human flesh on earth, he's saying, in this position as Son here on earth, no, I do not know. Angels don't know. That hour, that day, and that hour knoweth no man. And you know, many people want to know. I suppose, yeah, I want to know. I'd like to know. But as of the time that he wrote this, no man is going to know. Now he gives us signs and all that, and I believe there will come a time when we will know. Because there's going to come a time when the clock is going to start, is going to run that last 3.5 years, and I believe we're going to know the beginning of the moving, the turning of that clock when it begins, okay? But as of this point, he says, no, you don't know. And this is the context of what he's saying here. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So again, he's saying, because you don't know. See, it is very, the wisdom of God is just amazing. It's just amazing. He can't possibly tell us. Suppose he had told the people back in this day, well, hey, you guys got another 2,000 years. What would you do? You'd say, no problem. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live for today and whatever. No, we would be in a terrible condition. The church would be in a terrible condition. And the church would be in such a condition today that if we realized that we're coming within, say we realize it's coming within the next year or two, there's no way the church would be able to recover. The people would be in just such a desperate state, and I'm beginning to wonder even now if the church isn't in a pretty desperate state. I wonder, can they be awakened, O Lord? All right, so let me go on. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Isn't that an interesting verse? Isn't that interesting? Yes, he left his house. It's like, it's as if he left his house. He didn't say he left it, but he said, as far as your perception is concerned, you think that I've left, okay? I'm a little distant from you. You really have to press in to get a hold of me. So it's as if I left and gave authority to his servants. Now, you see, the servants are those who serve the Lord, are they not? Which means if you consider yourself a servant of the Lord, that you do have the authority that he gave you. Now, we're discovering that authority isn't just the flip of the finger and the opening of the mouth and speaking a few words. The authority doesn't come that easily. Amen? The enemy has to know that you have that authority in order for him to respect that. Okay? He gave authority. I'm thinking of Mr. Trump now again, how he relinquished all his authority over his billions of dollars of investments, and he gave it to his servants, shall we say, his sons-in-law, whoever, his daughter, whatever. He gave all that authority to them, and he completely relinquished it all. He has to do so in order to run the affairs of the government of state, okay? So here's another example. I'm sorry, it just came to me. Don't be offended that I mention his name again. Okay, he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. In other words, even if you don't consider yourself the servant of the Lord, you still have a job to do. He's given an assignment to every man. Amen? You think that includes you, Brian? How about it? Do you think that includes you? Yes. To every man, he's given work. Amen? And he commanded the porter to watch. Who's the porter? You know, he talks about the porter in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And it says, only to the good shepherd does the porter open the door. Does that give you another clue? So I believe the porter here in particular speaks of the ministry. Okay? The ministry has the power, shall we say, or the authority to open the door of your mind, to open your eyes, to open your ears to the kingdom of God. And he opens to the Lord, of course, and the Lord gives that word to the porter, the opening into the kingdom of God, into Christ. Amen? Okay, now, therefore, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Do you remember where that word was spoken? Did you ever see the movie Shawshank Redemption?
Yes.
Where the warden, he was a slimy, cruel, hypocrite, religious guy. Remember him? Anyway, he comes around and he comes to whoever the star of the movie was there and inspects his cell. And he finds this Bible laying there. Well, they smuggled this little hammer cut into the Bible, this little rock hammer, which he used to escape. But anyway, the warden looks at the Bible and he says, "Oh, I see the good book laying there. What's your favorite verse?" He says this verse. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." In other words, you never know when you're going to get a surprise inspection. And, it made the warden chuckle, and he didn't bother to look into the Bible to find his little hidden rock hammer in there. So, that's kind of a little humor here aside. You know not when the master of the house cometh. And it applies to many situations. You know not when the master of the house is coming. Okay? At even, now listen to this, at even, or midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning. Now, what is this? Did you notice this? He gives four times. Isn't it interesting that there are many ways to divide time, but this is the most unique division of time into four. And you notice that every one of these times in this particular verse, okay, it doesn't give it everywhere like this, but in this particular verse that was recorded in Mark, all of these four times are evening and night. Did you notice that? Let's go over them again. At evening, okay, that's at sunset, all right, as the sun is going down. Midnight, that's the middle of the night, that's the darkest hour, okay. Cock crowing. Well, I tell you, I was down there in Belize. Seems everybody's got a rooster. Every neighbor's got a rooster, and every neighbor's got a dog. And the roosters crow all night long. I don't know why. But I woke up at 2 o'clock, and I heard the rooster crow, and then a rooster way over here crows, and then another one answers him over there. I don't know, are these roosters proclaiming their territory to one another? I'm the boss here, So cock crowing occurs after midnight, I'll tell you that, okay? Or in the morning. That's the sunrise. Now, isn't there something interesting? He didn't say at noonday, never mentioned noonday, never mentioned the third hour of the day or the sixth hour of the day, never mentioned anything like that, did he? But all these times are a nightish time. A nightish, there I invented a new word. Yeah, a night time. An evening, night time, okay? Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So these are the times when men are most apt to sleep. Evening, midnight, cock crowing, or morning. Now, noonday, most people are not sleeping at noon. But so he's making a point here, okay? And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. So if I were to give a title to the message, lest ye be found sleeping. Now, let me go over into Romans, and hold your finger here in Mark, because I want to come back to this same page. I want to go over to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And we say, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. This verse is a loaded little verse, okay? First of all, it is a word, a message that applies to us in every time, in every generation, in every century, in every whatever time you want to lay it out. It is high time. It is high time when Paul wrote this to the Roman church. It is high time when I read it 30 years ago. It is high time when I read it 20 years ago, 10 years ago. It is high time today. And high time for what? To arouse, how do I say it? To awake out of sleep. Now, what is our responsibility insofar as sleep is concerned? Is it somebody else's responsibility to get you up in the morning and to get you going? I'm using the natural expression here. We got to talk about the natural first. How do you overcome slumber? How do you overcome a desire to sleep? I'll give an example. Okay, I had to wake up at 3 o'clock yesterday morning. Do I enjoy waking up at 3 o'clock? Not unless I can go right back to bed again, okay? But in my case, wake up at 3 o'clock. Sister Rita had to get up at 3 o'clock. We had to hurriedly dress, get in the car, drive all the way down to Albany. That's an hour. Another hour back. Well, actually, I stopped at the Daughters of Sarah Nursing Home, and I delivered a whole bunch of magazines for Bernie in Maryland. And Sister Marilyn called me and thanked me for it after she woke up, of course. I got there at 4:45 in the morning. I didn't want to wake them up, but had to get the security guard to let me in and everything. So anyway, yes, how did I overcome that? I simply say, look, you've got to rise up. I don't care what you feel like in this bed. I don't care what your emotions tell you. I don't care what the drowsiness tells you. You tell your flesh, you will arise and you will go forth. Isn't that the way you do it, Brother Larry?
Yeah, well, I think many times in the middle of the night when you have to do bodily functions, you force yourself to get up.
Yes.
So, I mean,
especially us older people that have to do that.
You don't have options sometimes. And when the Lord is calling you to rise up.
And you know, this is the way it is. We'll start in the natural here. This is the way it is in the net when we have to go on these overseas mission trips. And you know, I'm going to be doing another one about a week from tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to have to leave the car down at the motel so that the car is there when Rita comes in after I leave, so she can get the car and then take it home. She's got another set of keys and all that. But it's a rise up very early and catch these early flights. Now, I know there are flights that leave at other times of the day, but they won't get me there when I want. And we have to look in, I'm just talking about overcoming the natural flesh. There's about a 14-hour flight from here to Japan or something. It's a beast. It's a beast. Maybe it's 12 hours. I don't know. Rita keeps telling me I exaggerate, so
well,
I probably do.
No, because I know it's 13 hours to Hawaii, but with the time change.
Yeah, and it's longer to Japan, and then you have to go into the airport in Japan, and you have to hang around there for a couple of hours until the next 3 or 4 hour flight takes you down to Manila. And then when you get there, it's 10 o'clock at night. And I tell you, you're ready to sleep. And then the next day you get on another flight and go down. How do we overcome? All right, now, the Bible is not just talking about our natural tendency to want to sleep. He's talking about a spiritual issue that we have of a spiritual slumber. Okay? Now, let me go back to, I read this one? Yes, I did. Oh, well, let me finish. It is high time to awake from sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, this word salvation means salvation. It means the salvation of our soul. It goes against the doctrine that says all you have to do is come up here and sign this little card that says you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and your sins are all forgiven and now you're saved and that's all you have to do. Go on home and live the way you've always lived and you don't have to do any more about it. And some glad morning when you're still asleep in your bed, living your life of carnality, you'll just be raptured out of that bed and taken away. Now, you see, these are doctrines of drunkenness. These are doctrines that keep people in this stupor of sleep. It has cousins. The Catholic Church, the cousin of that same thing is purgatory. Okay, well, so you sinned and you didn't pay the priest enough, but if you pay him enough, maybe you can get out of purgatory. But anyway, it's just going to fry the sin out of you for a while, and after it's all fried out, then you'll go to heaven. And ultimate reconciliation, same thing. Same doctrine, eternal security, once saved, you're always saved. These are doctrines that put people in a spiritual state of slumber. And Larry, you mentioned another one earlier. How did you say it? Cheap grace? Is that the term you used?
Yeah.
Yeah, and this kind of doctrine attracts thousands and thousands of people. It's not in the Word of God, brethren. It is not. You cannot defend that from the Word of God. All right, so now is our salvation nearer. That means there is an end. There's a beginning of salvation. There's a time when salvation is in process, and there's a time when salvation has an end. And again, you can find three references to the process of salvation, and you find all that in the tabernacle. You find salvation when you first come into the gate. You come to the brazen altar. You accept the blood sacrifice there at that altar. But there's a process you have to come through. And the finality of salvation is not until you get to the most holy place, Mount Zion, if you want to call it that, the overshadowing presence of the mercy seat. That's when my salvation is finished. And you know, I believe that David understood that. King David understood. He understood his salvation was not finished until all his enemies were put down and under his feet and were no longer able to rise up and come against him anymore. And it wasn't just him personally, it was the people of God that the enemies were coming. And so we know there is a time when the ultimate enemy, Satan, and all his host is going to be put down and the kingdom of God come forth in its fullness. So now is our salvation nearer than... For here again, he's talking about the night. For the night is far spent and the day is at hand. What day are we talking about? The day of the rising of the day star, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That day is at hand, brethren. If Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, that it's at hand, it is at hand now. It's here. That means it's just ready to be exposed and manifest. So the day of the manifestation of the sons of God is also at hand. Amen. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, and in strife and envying. Amen. Now, we talked a lot about that in a few months ago, about what all the meaning of these words are. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this is spiritual talk. It works the same way in the natural. If you make provision for the flesh that you want to keep sleeping, I guess you can keep sleeping. But the spiritual, a stirring is what the Lord is looking for. Now, we're not moving very fast, so let's go back to Mark chapter 14. And there's a few other things here. Now, here we have an example of where people were sleeping when they should have been awake. Okay? Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And it says... Well, let's go back to 32. This is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." So he said, "Wait here, I'm going a little further in." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now, he didn't tell them exactly that they had to pray, but he told them that he wanted them to watch. Now, what is the difference between watching and praying? And I'm asking myself, can I really separate the two? I don't think so. I don't think that if I am seriously watching, I'm also praying. What do you think? I don't think I can separate them. You're watching, and in your mind, you're always communicating with the Lord. Say, "Lord, what is this? What about that, Lord?" So as you watch, you know, I mean, I'm just talking about, all right, there I am laying on the couch, the house is quiet, you know, and my mind begins to go to the Lord, and I'm thinking, okay, I should watch, but what is this, Lord? And all of a sudden, verses begin to come into your mind. Are you not in prayer also?
Yeah, but I think there is a difference.
Yeah,
because I think people pray, but they're not watchful.
Maybe he's talking about watchful prayer.
Yeah,
in other words, you can pray, "Oh Lord, give me this, give me that, give me something else, give me, help me, you know."
But they're not aware of what's going on around them in their life, you know. I mean, a lot of Christians are praying today, but their prayers are not what they should be, because they're not watching what God is doing.
Are they praying by the Spirit?
No. Because if you're praying by the Spirit, then you're doing both.
Yes. And, you know, I have to admit that I have prayed that I'm not watching. Okay, supper's ready. So say the grace. Don't be long, you know. Okay, thank you, Lord. Bless this. You'll bless that. I didn't do a lot of watching. I did some praying. Okay? But I think the best kind are the kind where you both watch and pray. Amen? Okay, so he went and he asked them to watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Remember what he said about the cup to the disciples? James and John wanted the positions. And he said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you ready to drink of my cup?"
Yeah, we are.
"Oh, yeah, sure, we're." I mean, it sounded real good to them. "Oh, yes, well," he said, "you will indeed drink of my cup." Amen. But to have the positions, no, that's not coming with it. Okay? Now, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou, couldest not thou watch 1 hour? What? Are you picking on Peter? The others are sleeping too. But now remember, this is the book of Mark. And young brother Mark was thought to be a very good friend of Peter. So this is probably the gospel of Peter, written by the hand of Mark. And Peter remembers, "Lord, he scolded me so. I felt so bad. I wonder how many times is Peter going to be feeling bad before the morning comes? He's going to get rebuked again for cutting the servant's ear off. He's going to get chastised again in his spirit because he's denied the Lord three times. And why did the Lord want them to watch? At one place he says that ye enter not into temptation. See, Peter had made a loud pronouncement, "Oh, wherever you go unto death, I'll go with you." But here he is asleep already. Okay? And the others were asleep too. Let's not be too hard on Peter. Okay? So, could you not watch 1 hour? Then he says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now there's the key. And there's the key to spiritual awakening, to spiritual life. Yes, the spirit... You see, here, let me make a little drawing here. Here we are. This is man's soul, right? And this is the spirit of man. And this is what? The body, which is called flesh. Now, the battle is over the soul. God, the salvation of our soul is nearer than when we first believed. Okay? So, the battle of our soul, then man is what? Man is a living soul. He breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Okay? Why did he become a living soul? Because God put a spirit within the soul so that that spirit would respond to God. In other words, this is the means for God to speak to man. He speaks through the soul. Now, on the other hand, here we are in our body of flesh. And flesh is always pulling down, down, down. But the spirit is always pulling up, up. So we have a conflict here. Maybe I should redraw it this way. We have a little conflict here, and it goes something like this. Here, spirit. And here, body. And here's the tug of war. Okay? And Satan is going to work overtime here. And anything he can whisper up into here, he's going to try to influence as well. Satan cannot touch this realm here. Even though he's the spirit being, he cannot touch the Spirit of God. So he has to use the carnal desires of the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh, the comforts of the flesh, the things that please us, the appetites of the flesh. He has to use all that to try to draw us down. But God, who is a spirit, all right, here's the Holy Spirit, here's the Son, and here's the Father. Okay? And God is drawing us to the higher, and the enemy is drawing us to the lower. We're in that constant state of tug of war going on.
I just wanted to say, when Jesus knew he was about to enter into the most agonizing torture that would be, and he had to do it to save mankind, otherwise, or whoever out of the creation of people would actually really, really want to come to him. Mm. Who are the weak? Jesus had to endure. He knew what he was going to have to go through. And it says that the angels strengthened him. So there they are sleeping. It says they were sleeping because of sorrow. But the Lord wanted fellowship with them. If they watched, then the Lord would kind of feel that they there would be like a camaraderie. At least he would have, but they couldn't. They were human beings and they fell short.
Yes, amen. So in verse 39 it says, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. See, he wanted fellowship. He is here as a human man. He's here a man in flesh. He wants fellowship of others to agree with him and to help him to walk with him through this. Unfortunately, he had to walk alone. Amen. It says, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. We don't have an answer. I'm sorry, we're just embarrassed. We got caught. Amen. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, that's one example where men were sleeping and they shouldn't have been sleeping. Let me go over to Matthew 24, and you know very well where I'm going. No, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, you know very well what we're going to talk about. These are the virgins, the parable of the virgins, verse 5. And it says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, here's another cause for slumber, because the bridegroom is tarrying. You know, we get all charged up when we say, oh, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he'll be here next week, oh, the signs are there, war is ready to break out. And by the way, let me just comment on that. I believe that there are some who believe now that because we have a new president, things are turning around, and they're going to go the other way. Peace and safety, peace and safety. Oh, we've got for sure 4 years, 8 years of peace and safety. Nothing's going to happen for about 10 years. No, no, no. Don't say that. It can happen anytime. I mean, what's happening with Iran right now? Wow.
War could break out anytime.
Oh, I tell you what. And did you see that article that Gorbachev wrote? Gorbachev, the guy who was in charge of the Soviet Union, the last big premier, he wrote a big article. I didn't read it, but I saw it in the Time magazine. And the heading on it is, the world is preparing for war. And he's making his comments. Well, Russia's doing this. France is doing that. The U.S. is doing thus and thus. He says, every sign is everybody's preparing for war. He says the nuclear weapons are being boosted up. I mean, this is not a righteous man. He's a very unrighteous man. And yet he makes a comment like that. So I'm telling you, brethren, don't say peace and safety. Just because we have a new president, a new direction, a new whatever, and you think peace and safety. No, 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 no. We're in trouble if we say that. Now, where was I going with this? Oh, verse 5. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This is spiritual language. Come on. God does not have a problem with you sleeping at night. In fact, he wants you to have a good rest. He wants you to get your 8 hours or whatever it is you need. He wants you to be refreshed through natural rest. God does not have a problem with that. What he's talking about, he's chastising the church. See, the virgins are a church, and they're a careless church. They're a heedless church. They're a type of church that I don't want to be a part of. But he's also talking, he's saying they all slumbered and slept. In other words, he's saying the wise virgin is slumbering and sleeping, and the foolish virgin is slumbering and sleeping right along with her. Do you understand that? Even the people that are preaching the truth, there's a spirit of slumber in those churches. I think there's sometimes a spirit of slumber around here, spiritually speaking, okay? And we get dull, we get heavy. We find it difficult to comprehend spiritual things. For years, I had this problem. I could not comprehend. I wanted to so bad. I could not comprehend spiritual things. And I remember when Brother Campbell first came into the area and he began to preach the spiritual understanding, my eyes were open and I said, oh yes, I see it, I see it. And I could see it until he left town. And then I didn't see it anymore. And the next time he'd come back, I said, oh, yes, 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 I see it, I see it. I'm going to preach that way from now on. And I could go that way for the next week and maybe 2 weeks. And then I was right back in my old understanding. And he'd come the third time and stir us all up again. Finally, I had to... See, this is where the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Finally, I had to get violent with God and say, God, I have got to have that understanding. You've got to open my eyes. If you expect me to be a teacher of the Word of God, I've got to see it so that I can say it. And finally, I think my eyes began to get open. But it is so easy to be in that state of slumber, and in that spiritual state of slumber, all you see is the natural side. You cannot see the spiritual. Your eyes just are not open. They are just too dull to see it. All right, so they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So you see, again, we're talking about a condition of night, a spiritual darkness, a spiritual night, a spiritual condition in the world where, I mean, you were talking about the people, Alan, you were talking about, Larry was talking about it, the churches just don't understand. They think it's the most terrible thing that's happened in the turn of the politics here lately. They just don't comprehend. They want to be babied, pampered, give me. And anybody that'll promise that will keep them in that state of slumber.
You're saying something very serious, Brother Yancey. You know what you're saying? You're saying when things really heat up, it says in the Bible there's going to be a big falling away in the church. That is so serious and sad to the Lord, because very few will stick to Jesus during those hard times. But those who are slumbering and just want to have a good time,
mm-hmm.
They don't really want Jesus.
They will not be awakened. Now, the interesting thing in here, however, is at midnight a cry was made. That means that somebody, there was a servant somewhere that was awake. So there is a midnight cry ministry in spite of the slumber of the wise and the foolish virgins. There's still a midnight cry ministry that is awake. You can call yourself that ministry if you like. If you're the watchmen are awake. The watchmen are still awake. Amen. Now, let me take another one. Let's go up to the passage just above that in chapter 24. It says, and when that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Now, over in Mark, we read of it that he's as if a householder who left the house, went on a far journey, and gave authority to his servants. Now, listen to this servant, okay? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. All right? Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. All right? Amen? But and if. Now he's going to make a contrast to another kind of servant. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now here again, we can be talking about ministry. This servant could be ministry. All right? There's a faithful servant and there's an evil servant. Isn't that interesting that God could call some of his servants evil? His servant. No, come on. Clearly his servant. Am I right? Yes. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. So in other words, he's lording it over them. He's getting rough with them. And eat and drink with the drunken. Now, again, he's not saying that the man had a beer or... That's not what he's talking about. That he drank some wine? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that he's partaking of these doctrines and the lifestyle of people who say, It doesn't matter. You're saved. You're going to go on. You'll be raptured. You know, isn't it interesting? Have you seen that movie, Left Behind? You should see it just for the entertainment value of it. Maybe you don't like entertainment.
It's enough of that kind of entertainment on TV.
Okay, well, you get enough of it. Well, then you shouldn't be watching that if you don't like it.
No, I don't. But I know what goes on.
Anyway, in the movie, it all happens at night when they're sleeping. The woman is a good believer. The man is, he doesn't need that. He's not an evil, wicked, wicked kind of guy. He just doesn't need that religion stuff, you know, that his wife has. But his wife loves the Lord. And so they are. They're sleeping at night. And Viola, in the middle of the night, she disappears. He wakes up in the morning. Oh, she's gone. Where'd my wife go? You know? Start calling around. Oh, my wife's missing too, you know. So the picture that they give you, again, is all you need to do is go to bed and sleep, and Viola, you'll be snatched off. I find that an interesting part of the story there. Just asleep and away you go. Anyway, here we're talking about that he's eating and drinking with the drunken. I think that means the sleepers too, okay? And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him asunder. Amen? Cut him asunder. What's that word mean? Cut him in two. Ouch. Cut him asunder and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. By the way, do you have any understanding what the portion of the hypocrites is? Do you know the meaning of hypocrite? I looked it up. I have a funny little dictionary called The Origin of Words. And it's made up of two words, hippo and crit. And the word refers to actors on the stage who are acting out a part and answering one another. It's acting. It's making believe that you're something that you're not. And the only place that I find hypocrites, maybe there's others, maybe they're in the business world too, but I find the worst hypocrites are the religious hypocrites, which has got to be what he's referring to. The portion of the hypocrites, now listen to this, listen to the portion of the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. That sounds like pretty tough times. Weeping and gnashing teeth. The only place I ever heard of weeping and gnashing of teeth is in hell. And you got to be in pretty hard torment in order to be gnashing your teeth. I can understand weeping. Gnashing of teeth is even worse, I think. That's my opinion. Okay. Another situation of eating and drinking with the drunken. Now, let me just take you to some verses. And we'll try to come to a close here. These are just individual verses that kind of support this. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would with me, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Now, sluggard means lazy person. But the Bible isn't just interested in talking about how we stay awake and how we not be lazy. He's using the natural condition of a lazy person. You've known lazy people in your life, haven't you? They don't work. They don't want to work. They want to do what they want to do and watch TV all day or whatever they do. I don't know what they do. But awake. How long will thou sleep? Okay, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, natural poverty will come upon you, if that's your mindset, but spiritual poverty will come unto you as well. You'll be bankrupt spiritually. You will not have any spiritual life when the hard times come. You will not be able to overcome. You'll not be able to resist temptation. you will fall and you'll keep wondering, why do I keep falling? I don't have any life. I can't do it. So, in other words, he's saying, don't ask God to wake you up. You wake yourself up. You tell yourself, soul, you will wake up. Just the way I tell my body, body, you will get out of bed. You will brush the sleep out of your eyes. You will get in that car. You will drive down to the airport. Amen. You will get on that airplane and you will go thousands of miles where you are going to go. You will do it. You will tell your body that you will do it, and you will tell your body you will not sleep until you have opportunity to do so. And the spiritual side, I think, is I hate to make this sound like bootstrap theology, pull your bootstraps up, but I think it is. I mean, what does it mean when it says, deliver thyself, O man? You have to do something about your deliverance. You have to do something about your spiritual slumber, is what he's saying here too. Now, let me take you to another example of a man who was sleeping, in a couple of others who were sleeping in a position where they absolutely should not have been. And we're going to go to Judges, the 16th chapter. And when I say Judges 16, you know automatically who I'm talking about, don't you? Of course you do. We're talking about our friend Samson. And it says in the beginning, the first three verses, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now, here's another example of spiritual slumber. If you're part of the harlot system, if you're in the harlot's bed, amen, and I'm not talking in the natural here now. This happened in the natural, but it's a spiritual picture. A harlot is a woman. A harlot church, a woman is always a picture of the church. So a harlot church is a church that is not a true church, okay? There's a true church, there's a harlot church. Among the true church, there are wise church, there's not wise church. There's outer court church, there's holy place church. Amen? There's any kind of church, I suppose, that you want to find. But this is an unfaithful church that has other gods other than the Lord as their main thing, okay? So he went in unto the harlot. He joined himself with the harlot. Now, this is going to put you in more slumber than you ever thought. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. So they were going to leave him slumber all night in this harlot's house, and death, spiritual death, was in store for him as soon as the cock crowed and it was daylight. This is what Jesus said. You don't know what the hour is. Thank God something happened to Samson. Amen? He lay till midnight. Samson, in his soul, in his spirit, he must have heard the cry, midnight, midnight, Samson, get out of this bed. What are you doing in this harlot's house? Get out of here. And he rose up at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city. The gate of the city is the barrier, the barricade to keeping people in and keeping people out. He took it away. So he took the barrier out. Amen. And the posts and everything else, and carried them up to Hebron. By the way, that's quite a distance. Look it up on the map sometime. He didn't just carry it 20 feet away and drop it. He carried it a long ways, and this thing weighed tons. There's no way a human man could do that. No way. No way. I don't care how big the man is. I don't think a horse could do it. All right, so another example. Now, let me take you over to the book of Jonah. And we're going to find another brother that was asleep. Here we are. Jonah. The first chapter. And we'll start in verse 4. You know the story, how God called him and told him to go to Nineveh and preach and tell them that... warned them destruction was coming unless they repented. And of course, Jonah decided he'd get as far away from Nineveh as he could, and he took a ship to Tarshish. What Tarshish is, they think, is Spain. There was a port of Spain in those days. All the way at the other end of the Mediterranean, you come around the coast a little ways, and there you are at Tarshish, Spain. So there were ships going up and down the Mediterranean, even in Jonah's time. They were these old-fashioned wooden ships, and they weren't nearly as big as these super tankers that we have today. Okay, so it says, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Amen. Didn't you know? You know that all, not every wind is of the devil. Isn't that interesting? The Lord can send a wind too. Whether the Lord uses the devil or not, I don't know, but he sends it or he holds it back. Jesus rebuked the wind, and I find it difficult to believe that he rebuked the Father. So he must have been rebuking the devil when he rebuked the wind. But here's the Lord sent the wind. Isn't that funny? The Lord is still in charge. Devil wind or wave or whatever, the Lord is still in charge. He can rebuke it any time he wants. He lets the devil blow these winds and roar these waves. This is what's going on in these demonstrations, by the way. Angry waves and angry wind blowing. The sea. The sea represents humanity. Unredeemed humanity. They're stirring up their winds of this and winds of that and doctrines of this and trends and fashions and what have you. All right, so there's a great wind of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This must have been a beast, a real bad one, okay? Then the mariners, those are the sailors, amen? The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, little g God, whoever their God is. Oh, Venus, Mars, whoever they were praying to, cried out to their God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. This ship isn't going to make any money on this trip. They threw all the stuff overboard. Amen? To lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You say, well, how could he rest in such a condition? Because he had taken on a spiritual slumber, and he didn't care. He didn't care what happened. In fact, he didn't care so much that he told him to throw him overboard. He did not want to go to Nineveh. I don't know, what was there about Nineveh that he didn't like?
Oh, you know that?
I think he had a little prejudice in him.
Isn't Nineveh from the Syrians?
They were the most vicious people.
Yes, exactly.
They were.
Known to torture.
Yeah.
Take the skin off of their victims.
Oh my.
Sadistic.
No, he didn't want to. These are too wicked. Just destroy them, God. Forget about it. I don't want anything to do with it. Just kill them all. Yeah. Oh yeah. So anyway, so the shipmaster, that's the captain. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not." So there's Jonah, another man asleep when he shouldn't have been. And it wasn't just the natural condition of sleep. It was the spiritual condition of his soul. And I tell you, he needed a wake-up call, didn't he? And how did he get his wake-up call?
He had an adventure in the sea.
He had an adventure in a great fish. A great fish. You know, I got thinking about that. That couldn't have been a regular fish. It had to be a whale. Because whales are the only thing that breathe air. Regular fish, they don't come up and breathe air. But whales do. They take in great volumes. He could have been hiding in the lungs of that whale somehow.
Mm-hmm. Their throats are small.
Yeah.
Their throat is small.
Yeah. But he got in there somehow. God made a way for him to come in there, and it said that he was his where did it say that his head was wrapped up in seaweed? Yeah, that sounds like a whale. They take in all this stuff. They try to strain it through their baleen, you know. Take in that krill and crawl or whatever they call that little stuff. And no, he had to be in a whale.
The Catholics say it's an allegory. It didn't really happen.
Oh.
Until they discovered that someone was inside a whale.
Well, that sounds like Origen and his doctrine. You know what? Origen didn't believe the first half of the book of Genesis. He didn't believe it. He said it's an allegory. No Adam, no Eve. There was no natural. Come on. And so, they would say the same thing of Jonah. Same thing of going through the Red Sea. Yeah, same thing. Don't believe in miracles. Yeah, I read one time where some professor had an explanation for the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, it's the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D. And, the reeds were growing, and the water was only about knee-deep at the most, you know, maybe ankle-deep. And come on. then how did all the Egyptian horses and chariots get destroyed by it? Hello? It doesn't make sense. Okay. Amen. All right, Jonah. Now, bear with me just a couple more verses, and then we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a good one. I like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I almost missed it. I was looking for it. I thought I wasn't going to find it. Chapter 5, verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made... Am I in chapter 5? Yes, I am. Yes. 5:13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, darkness doesn't manifest things. As long as you stay in the dark, you can remain hidden, and your soul can remain in sin. You can remain in that state, and you can be a good hypocrite, because nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know. Amen? For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now we're talking the spiritual light is what? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, brings things to the light. And if you have a problem in your soul of darkness and slumber and drunkenness, I'm talking about a spiritual condition, if you have that problem, the cure is the light of the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. Wherefore, he saith, arise, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, he's not saying that once you're dead, natural dead, you know, as in buried in a casket and that type of thing, that you can tell yourself to rise from the dead. But you can tell yourself that from your spiritual condition. You can say, soul, you are going to rise up. You know, actually, I had to do this in the hospital. When I had that heart attack, I had to tell myself, really, I remember it now. I remember it. Janet came in and prayed for me, laid hands on me in the hospital, and I'm really in a bad state. I'm almost dead, really. But I can hear. I can hear them shouting, the doctor and nurse shouting at each other, and doctors yelling at doctors. There were a couple doctors, there were a whole bunch of nurses in there, all trying to save this poor guy's life. And she said, can I come in and pray? And they said, well, yeah, sure, it won't do any harm. You know, he isn't going to get any worse by you praying for him. So she came in, she laid hands on me, and she prayed for me. And you know, I hate to tell you, but I wasn't impressed. I mean, I hate to say this. And then I got thinking about it, and I thought, oh, she doesn't want me to die. And it didn't move me. It didn't move me. But finally, I said to myself, look, even though the Lord said, for you are dead, you are not dead. He must have meant something spiritual. And if you want to get out of this, you're going to have to cooperate, and you're going to have to do something about it. And so I said to myself, okay, I'm going to speak out a prayer. And with my eyes still shut, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke this spirit of death. I began to pray like that. And I began to say it pretty loud, and I heard this nurse that was standing right by me, and she'd say, "Yes, yes, yes." And you know, I found out she wasn't at all spiritual. She was a Catholic. And I said, I found her several weeks later. I went back specifically to find her and thank her for standing with me. And I said, "You never heard anybody pray like that, did you?" She said, "No, I didn't." So I just left her in God's hands and believed that, you know, isn't that funny? You witness to somebody when you're dying. Isn't that funny? And I didn't intend to witness, but I had to say to myself, I rebuke that spirit of death. And we have to say that to that spirit of slumber. Spirit of slumber, that spiritual insensitivity that keeps me from understanding the kingdom of God message, I rebuke that spirit. And Lord, I ask for your spirit to come in and quicken me now. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he said, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead." Amen. "And Christ shall give thee light." Amen. All right. Let me read two more verses. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that what the will of the Lord is." Final verse. And again, rest assured, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rest assured, I don't have time. This is a whole hour of message. I will not. I'm just going to give you one verse. You've heard me speak on 1 Thessalonians 5. It's another one of my favorite chapters. It says, again, "The times and seasons, brethren, I don't need to write to you. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Why would the thief get in during the night? Because you're asleep. He's coming right in there, he's doing his thing, and there you are, you just keep sleeping, and the thief does whatever he wants to do. Isn't that the picture? Yeah, assuming you're in the house. "And when they shall say peace and safety," this is what I meant, don't say peace and safety just because we have a new president and new policies and new this and new that, and oh, we're going to have a wonderful time. Don't say that. You don't know. War is always waiting to break out. Iran, Russia, any one of them. Ready to break out. Korea, North Korea. You know what I mean? Amen. Verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Amen. Go down to verse 5. "But ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober." Amen. Putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, Paul is saying again that to the Thessalonian church and to us that we cannot be of the mindset of spiritual slumber and sleep. We have to stir ourselves awake. God bless you.